We're to spend this morning and the next two Sunday mornings in the will of God considering some aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, it is the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit is varied and wide-ranging, and it is very likely that what I say during the course of these 3 weeks will not cover those aspects of the Holy Spirit's work that you consider most important. And I can only ask your forgiveness in advance and plead that constraints of time have compelled me to be selective in what I have to say. It's my intention to spend the first 2 weeks considering the foundational work of the Holy Spirit, and then the third week to consider the Spirit's ongoing work. So can we begin by reading the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. If we are to consider the foundational work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer this morning, it seems only logical that we should begin by asking, as a preliminary question, what that work is. And I'm going to suggest that the foundational work of the Spirit in the life of the believer is spelled out in the fifth verse of Romans 5, which we have just read. God's love, says Paul, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to suggest that the foundational work of the Spirit is the pouring of God's love into the believer's heart. But this answer gives rise to another question. Why is it that the foundational work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer is necessary in the first place? Why is it necessary that the Holy Spirit pours God's love into the believer's heart? And the answer to this second question will be considerably longer than the first, and will require us to survey briefly the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, and to observe what Paul has to say about the gospel in those chapters. Now, these 8 chapters contain the first 2 movements of the Roman letter. Chapters 1-4 set out movement 1, and movement 2 is to be found in chapters 5-8. And you'll note that the passage we have read from Romans 5 lies between these two movements. Let's consider, first of all, movement 1. In Romans 1:16, Paul asserts that he is not ashamed of the gospel, and he gives the reason that he feels as he does. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul tells us that the reason he is not ashamed of the gospel is that it works. The gospel does not tell the sinner what work to do. Rather, the gospel does the work. For to tell the sinner to do works necessary for salvation would be futile. For the sinner does not have in himself the power to accomplish that work. But as I say, the gospel works, and the reason the gospel works is that the gospel has the power to do what is necessary for salvation. The gospel operates in the power of God, and so can bring salvation. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. But then comes another question. Well, that's very well, someone may say. The gospel works by the power of God to bring salvation. But my question is, why do we need saved at all? And Paul addresses this matter in Romans 1:18, where he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul's answer is this: sinful man needs salvation because of the wrath of God. Now, I know that it is an unpopular thing to say in today's world, and that to speak of the wrath of God is considered intolerant and archaic. But then it is not I who say it, but God. So then, we see that in chapters 1 to 4 of the book of Romans, they deal with the wrath of God and how the sinner can be rescued from that wrath through the gospel. These four chapters deal with the topic of justification. And the second movement, Romans 5:8, Paul tells us that there is a second reason why sinful man needs to be saved. Yes, he needs to be saved because he is under the wrath of God. But also he needs to be saved because of the wreckage of Adam's sin. And Paul hammers this home in the following verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. Speaking of Adam as the first man, as the one man, Paul says in verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man. Verse 18, therefore, as one man led to condemnation of all men. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So mankind suffers, says Paul, the consequences of the colossal wreckage caused by Adam's sin, a wreckage that has spoiled and ruined every member of Adam's race, Jesus Christ apart. So, says Paul, sinful man needs salvation for a second reason, because of the colossal wreckage of Adam's sin. So then, we see that in chapters 5 to 8 have to do with the wreckage of Adam's sin and how the gospel can restore the destruction that that sin caused. If chapters 1 to 4 deal with the topic of justification, chapters 5 to 8 go on to talk about sanctification. But we need to note the order. Paul presents justification before sanctification, and he does so deliberately, for the preservation of the order is vital. The wrath of God must be removed by justification before anything can be done to put right the wreckage of Adam's sin by sanctification. The reverse order will not do. Let me illustrate. Here's a young man. His father lends him his car, an Aston Martin, brand new. The young man gets drunk, drives the car into a wall at 95 miles an hour and makes a total wreck of the thing. As he sits in the wreckage of the car, he sobers up, comes to his senses, and remembers that the car is not his. It belongs to his father. What am I to do now, he thinks. I'll soon have to meet my father, and he'll ask after the car, no doubt. Then he has an idea. I'll keep the car out of the way for a while. I'll find a mechanic. I'll get him to help me fix it up as best I can. Get rid of most of the dents and the bumps and the scratches. Get the thing more or less back into alignment so that it looks almost as good as new. And then, when I meet my father, I'll say, well, I have had a bit of a smash in the car, to be honest, but it's not too bad. I fixed it up as best I could. Just the odd dent and bump now. It's not too bad, don't you think? And he hopes that his father will say, well, yes, it is a bit broken up, but never mind. You did your best to fix it. It's not too bad, I suppose. It'll do. And many people think salvation is like that, don't they? Here's a man. He's a sinner. He's made a wreck of his life. He's done it all wrong. His life is twisted and bent and out of alignment. One day he comes to his senses in the midst of the wreckage of his life. I have made a mess of this, he thinks to himself. Then he remembers that his life is not his own. It belongs to God. And he's wrecked the thing. And sooner or later he will have to meet God to give an account. But then he has an idea. He's heard about Jesus, and he thinks Jesus is a kind of divine motor mechanic. He thinks to himself, if I could just get Jesus to give me a bit of a hand to sort my life out, to get it into some sort of shape again, to beat out the dents, to get the thing realigned, then I'd be ready to meet God, wouldn't I? I could say to God, well, yes, I have made a bit of a mess of my life, but I've done my best to straighten it out. And it's not too bad, really, if you consider it. And he hopes that when he finally meets God, that God will say, well, you certainly have made a mess of it, but you've improved yourself quite a lot recently. And although it's still a bit bashed, I suppose it's good enough. I'll accept you and let you into my heaven. But to think like that is to get the order the wrong way round. It's to put sanctification before justification. But the gospel is bigger than that. Jesus doesn't come to the wreckage of our lives to help us clean ourselves up a bit, so that eventually we will be more or less in a state to meet God, in the hope that God will turn a blind eye to the remaining faults and failures and accept us in spite of them. No, indeed. The marvel of the gospel is that we can stand in the midst of the desperate wreckage of our lives and meet the owner here and now without having to try to improve and mend anything, just as we are, dents and scratches and bumps and all. And as we come to stand thus, in the midst of our sin and failure, we can be justified. We can be accepted by God with our sin and failure still evident. But how can that be, you may say? It can be because Christ has done the work needed even before we made the mess. The sinner gets the order wrong very often. He thinks that first he must deal with the wreckage of sin, get his life into some sort of shape so that God can accept him. And if he manages to do it, then God will free him from the wrath of God. But of course, God's gospel, it's the other way around. First, he must face up to the wrath of God while standing in the wreckage of his life, and through faith in the work of Christ, be set free from the wrath of God. And that is called justification. And then, but not till then, not till he's been justified, will God's Holy Spirit begin to put the damage right, to get things back into alignment. And that process is called sanctification. So the good news of the gospel is this. First, God deals with the problem of the wrath of God through the work of Christ. through justification. Then God, the Holy Spirit, deals with the problem of the wreckage of Adam's sin through sanctification. Now, you may wonder why I have spent so much time dealing with these things when I'm speaking to believers. But unless we understand justification and sanctification, their order, the relationship between the two, we will be in danger of misunderstanding the need for the Holy Spirit, of misunderstanding the need for the work that he does in the life of the believer. But I must ask you to be patient a little longer, for there is another matter we need to consider at this point, and it is the process of sanctification. You see, sanctification is vital. Most people think that it is important, that the most important thing indeed for the sinner is to be saved and justified. And of course, that's absolutely true. But the mistake that many people make is to think that sanctification is a kind of an optional extra. You need to be saved, you need to be justified, and then, if you fancy it, if you're that way inclined, you might care to give a bit of time to being sanctified, to take that optional extra course in sanctification. And of course, to think like that is utterly mistaken. For sanctification is essential for the believer. The wreckage of Adam's sin must be addressed and dealt with. So much so that Paul speaks of salvation and sanctification and faith as part of the same process. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul speaks of the need to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So it is absolutely vital that the believer makes progress on the road to sanctification, and nothing I will say changes that. Sanctification is vital. Sanctification takes time. The work whereby the justified sinner is sanctified is a long-term process. It will take time. It's not the work of a moment. He'll not wake up some morning and say to himself, "Oh, I feel a bit different this morning. I think I've become holy overnight." It doesn't work that way. We might wish it did, but it doesn't. Sanctification is painful. The process of sanctification will be pleasant. Sometimes it is true. But at other times, it will be painful. The process of sanctification, of achieving holiness, will mean that as we can bear it, God will have to make us face ourselves, our wrong attitudes, our pride, and all the rest of the ugly crew. And being made to face the truth about ourselves will be painful, for God will require us to repent. Yes, we repent at the moment we are justified. But as we gather from chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, from Christ's letters to the churches, we who are on the road to sanctification are called upon constantly to repent. Yes, sometimes the road to sanctification will be painful, but thank God it will not be impossible. For the Holy Spirit, who is in charge of our education, knows what we can bear and will lead us step by step as we can bear it. Let me illustrate. The children of Israel made the arduous journey across the sands of the Sinai desert from Egypt to Canaan. But God didn't make them walk every day without a break. Yes, some days they walked many miles, but at other times they came upon a pleasant oasis and were allowed to rest for a day or two. And so it is with the believer on the road to sanctification. God knows what we can bear, and he will not drive us harder or faster than we are able. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul tells us that God is faithful. And will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation, with the testing, with the process of education, he will also provide a way of escape that we will be able to endure it. But we will have to be prepared to face the often unpleasant experience of getting to know ourselves, of persevering, of not expecting to be perfect overnight. For the truth of the matter is, when we reach the venerable age of 99 and a half, the work of sanctification will still not be perfected in this life. Now, another question. Why is the foundational work of the Holy Spirit needed? As we, as justified sinners, stand at the commencement of the long, often arduous, painful road towards sanctification, as the demands and difficulties of that pathway multiply before us, we shall without doubt from time to time find ourselves fearful of the way. We will shrink back. We will ask, how shall I find the courage that I need to face what lies ahead of me? And it is just as we face these fears, just as we seek that courage, that the blessed Holy Spirit begins to do his foundational work in my life. Why call it his foundational work? Because it is the foundation, it is on the foundation of his work that the whole of the believer's life on the road to sanctification is built. How shall I bear it? Where will the courage come from? I shall be able to walk that road because of the Holy Spirit's foundational work in my heart. As the believer, now justified, stands on the threshold of the journey to sanctification, fearful, weak at the knees, the Holy Spirit begins his foundational work. But what does he actually do? Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Paul is not talking about our love for God, you will notice. He's talking about God's love for us as believers. And Paul is saying that as we stand fearfully contemplating the dangers and the difficulties of the road before us, the Holy Spirit takes the realization that come what may, we are loved by God, and fills our hearts to overflowing with the rock-solid confidence that it is so. And the Holy Spirit takes the fact that God loves me, as a man would take a bucket of water and pours it into my heart. And the knowledge of the love of God for me spreads as water spreads, flowing here and there. Nowhere is beyond its reach, filling every nook and cranny, overflowing everything, till the confident knowledge that God loves me fills all of me, my thoughts, my heart, my emotions, my mind, my soul, my spirit, dissolving my fears, nerving my feeble arm for the coming fight. For it is this foundational work of the Holy Spirit, this assurance of the love of God for me, that forms the solid foundation, the security and peace within that gives courage to face all the future program of education that God has prepared for me. So it is the foundational work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer as he begins the journey towards sanctification to pour into his heart the love of God, to give him the rock-solid confidence that God loves him, that God accepts him now, before he has taken even one step on the road. But why is that so important? If the believer does not already have the unshakable conviction that he is loved and accepted by God before taking a step on the path to sanctification, he will be in danger of falling into a grievous misunderstanding. He will think, perhaps, that his acceptance with God, that God's love for him, depends on his progress along the road to sanctification. And then when he has been on the road for a while and his progress to sanctification is not what he had hoped it would be, he could come to despair. To think that his lack of progress means that though he is justified, God will no longer love him, will no longer accept him. If the believer is not confident that he is loved and accepted by God before beginning the journey, and if he begins to feel his progress has been unsatisfactory, he may succumb to the psychological temptation, rather than to confess his failure to God and seek God's help, to hide his failure, to pretend to himself and others and to God that he is making more progress than he actually is. So we see that it is of the utmost importance, that it is foundational to all genuine progress in sanctification and holiness, that the believer knows himself loved and accepted by God now, before he does anything, good or bad. And we shall only be sure of it as the Holy Spirit does his foundational work of pouring the love of God into our hearts. But one question remains. What does the Holy Spirit actually do or say that convinces the justified believer that God loves him and accepts him? We'll find the answer to that as we watch the Spirit in action in the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Romans. We will see that the Holy Spirit's work is twofold. First, he inspires the New Testament writers to record in Scripture what God has done in Christ, which makes it possible for God to justify and accept and love the repentant sinner. What that justification through Christ has done for the sinner. What the blessings are that the death of Christ has brought him into. Then secondly, the Holy Spirit opens the repentant sinner's understanding, opens his mind and his heart to see that if God has showered him with these blessings when he was justified, before he did anything, good or bad, then nothing that he can do now he is a believer, good or bad, can remove those blessings from him. And with this sure knowledge of the irreversibility of the blessing that God has given him, already the believer has the confidence to set off along the road to sanctification, secure in the unchangeability of the love of God for him. So to summarize, when the believer repents and is justified by God, he sets out on a lifelong journey on the pathway to sanctification. The journey along that pathway will be difficult and demanding, and it may well be that he will not make the progress he had hoped for. And if that is the case, it may also be that because of his failure to make progress, the believer may fear that God will withdraw his acceptance of him, that he will no longer declare him right, that he will no longer love him. And to allay those fears, Paul tells us that God gave the Holy Spirit, sent him into the heart of the believer at the moment of justification, and commissioned the Spirit to pour the love of God into the heart of the believer. And as the love of God overflows and fills the believer's heart, the believer will see that since God has justified and accepted him before he set out on the pathway to sanctification, then how he walks that pathway, whether a success or a failure, cannot affect his justification and acceptance. Of course, how the believer walks the pathway of sanctification will affect the quality of his Christian living, will affect the reward he receives from his master in the end. But his success or failure on the pathway will not affect his justification, will not affect the fact that God loves him, for those things are eternally secure. And with this assurance, the believer can set out on the pathway to sanctification with utter certainty, with rock-solid confidence that God will continue to love him and accept him, come what may. This, then, I say, is the foundational work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. Next week, God willing, we will ask the question, if it is the Holy Spirit's foundational work to pour the love of God into the believer's heart, how does he do it? What does he actually do? And we will have to watch the Spirit in action. But that's for next week.